incredibly apropos. That means appropriate for y'all. I never heard that word before. My mother used it all the time growing up. I had to look it up when I was about 27. She's a retired English teacher. But that is a very apropos introduction to our message today. So I want you to know that. Thank you, Anthony, for bringing us that. And for Pete, for making that happen so quickly like that. That is such a cool thing. Somebody put these in my water bottle holder. And I think they understand. Wait a minute. What's in there? There's something in there. I don't know what it is. I got it upside down. It says blue. I don't know. It's a children's something. Huh? Dora. It's Adrian's. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. Well, I know the way Adrian was raised, so that he's still doing Dora, I can understand. But anyway, we got some work to do. Adrian, you're going to be at Don Juan School, right, man? Okay, all right, but that's good, yeah. We're going to move you beyond Dora. Okay, Anthony, he's your special project, all right? Hey, we're glad you're here today. Thanks, band, again, for just an incredible, incredible set this morning, and we just love hearing you so much. I love when I get emails about stories from our people, and I got one this week from one of our medical professionals. And she was telling me about how in this particular scenario, an older couple, the lady had surgery, and she woke up in recovery asking for a husband. And so this particular medical professional in our church, she noticed that when he sat down at her bedside until she woke up again after she went and got him, they talked briefly, and then she told me that she noticed such an aura, such a chemistry between these two people and this older couple and this long-standing marriage. And she asked him how long they'd been married, and he said 60 years. And she said that he stated that with immeasurable pride, in her words. And so she says, I asked him his secret. He sat and stared at her a bit longer without saying anything. And she said, I could tell that he was completely overcome with emotion. And he looked me directly in the eye and he whispered, she is my secret. She is my secret. That's really cool. That's not a joke. That's real. Okay. So just let y'all know, that's a really cool story. And you know, we see encounters like that. And you know what? There are relationships like that that do really work. On the other hand, many ladies, you kind of think about things like this, like one that another lady sent me this week. And she said, you ever notice how all of women's problems start with men, M-E-N? Mental illness, all right? Menstrual cramps, all right? Mental breakdown, menopause, gynecologist, and when we have real trouble, it's called a hysterectomy. So, anyway, I never really realized that before until that revelatory email message I got this week from one of our faithful folks. I want to talk to you today about making conflict count. Because if there's one thing that you can guarantee is going to happen in the course of a relationship, it's conflict. If you don't have conflict, you don't have a relationship. It's inherent. It's inherent. So the question is, how are we going to deal with it? How are we going to handle it? We began this series last week, which, by the way, I don't know that I've ever had any more fun looking forward to what we've done and what we're going to be doing in this series than we are with this one. But last week, we took a look at what it means to have the foundation in place for a healthy relationship. And if you recall that, we're going to be going through these building blocks of a healthy relationship. Last week's key focus was this thing called humility. Humility. We've got to have humility. And humility is so critically important. We also said some things about humility that I want to real quickly give you in review. If you got your outline from last week, flip back over if you've got that. And if you don't, that's okay. But what I want to do is real quickly remind you what humility is. Humility, if you remember, is the idea of being honest about our strengths and being honest about our weaknesses and our mistakes, and at the same time, admitting, acknowledging, and leveraging our good decisions and our strengths. So with that in mind, I want us to go a little bit further and talk about this thing we introduced last week. And that is something called vulnerability. Humility requires vulnerability. And what does vulnerability mean? Well, if you remember from last week, it simply means transparency about those weaknesses and those mistakes. That's what vulnerability is. I don't mind, and it's okay for me to be honest. You know, vulnerability is the exact opposite of pride, all right? Pride is something that we all deal with, and it's something that is so inherent. You know, if we were to look at the cause and effect in our lives of the sin that we typically commit, all right? It's my theory, the more I look at this thing, that pride is the major root sin that leads to all the others. Pride says, I want my way. Pride says, I think I'm right and you're not. You know, when I say I think I'm right and you're not, that's kind of mutually exclusive, isn't it? That kind of is naturally adversarial, right? Which is usually going to lead to conflict. So whether we're in a mother-son relationship, by the way, you guys, that was so authentic, Sheila and Peter. I just want you to know that. It was almost like you guys were just having a continuation of life at home. I'm telling you, that was really good. whether it be between a boss and a subordinate at work, whether it be between you and a coworker, whether it be a husband and wife, a dating relationship, whatever the case might be, these things are going to happen. Even Pepe showed us, you know, at the end of the smoochy scene, what happened, you know? There was obviously a moment of conflict, and we can always count on those things, can't we? And so the second thing I want us to understand is that humility breeds something called trust. And again, trust is that piece that's going to weave its way all through this pyramid that we're going to be looking at with regard to these building blocks. The whole idea of a healthy relationship is as time goes on, and if you focus on doing these five things we're going to talk about, you know what? Trust is going to build. And you know, the greater the trust level is, the more unshakable the relationship's going to be. Now, can I say this as well? It's another thing that's so incredibly important is love is not a microwave thing. It's a crockpot deal, okay? Love is not microwave, it's crockpot. That means it takes time. You know, I really don't believe in love at first sight, okay? I just do not believe that you can make a conscious decision to love someone that you are just seeing or meeting for the first time. Now, you can be very infatuated with this person. You can be even lustful, which, by the way, by God's standards, lust equates to adultery. Okay? It really does. He looks at that just as if you were to enter into an affair. Okay? You got that? And that includes things like pornography. That includes all that stuff. God looks at that as adultery. So don't think, well, because, you know, I'm not happy in my relationship, I'm just going to go look at a computer or a magazine or a book or something like that and just, you know, God's okay with that because, you know, no, that's the same as if you were going out to have an affair. It's as simple as that. So don't try to minimize that issue because I know so many people, the number of men that struggle with that in our society today is huge. It's rising all the time. And you know what's even more alarming is that the percentage of ladies that struggle with that is growing at an alarming rate as well. And that's incredibly scary because, you know what, we take things like that and we allow them to become a substitute for love. They become a substitute for trust, okay? I really hope that you'll take advantage of some of the resources that Todd and Jamie and Celebrate Recovery and everybody and Joel and Rachel and that we're offering for you during this particular series. Please buy those doggone books back there, all right? And use them. Use the Love Dare. Use His Needs, Her Needs. Those things are just incredibly wonderful resources. So humility breeds trust, which is the key foundational relationship of any relationship, okay? Or excuse me, element of any relationship. Now, I want to give you the scripture today. This whole series is based on just a couple of verses that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. And we go to verse 4, and we read that love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is, and here's one of the focal phrases that we want to have today, and that's love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. All right? It's very important. And it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. All right, we'll get to that one. Don't worry. It is never glad about injustice. All right? but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Two key phrases we're going to focus on today. Love is not irritable, and it is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Because if you're going to have healthy conflict, you're going to have to be willing to allow the truth to come out, even when the truth hurts. Even when the truth shows that you are, what's that word? Wrong. And even when the truth demonstrates, right, that I have to say I'm sorry, which some of you have done probably in your marital relationship or your dating relationship or your mother-child relationship, you know, maybe less than what you can count on one hand, which is sad. Your problem's pride. It's not your partner. It's not your coworker. Your problem is in here. It's called S-I-N, sin. That is what Jesus died for. Michael, can I share while you're here? Thank you, buddy. This is exactly what Michael came asking us to be delivered from today. How do I be delivered from this thing called sin? Like I told you a few minutes ago, we prayed for you guys, okay? Philip and Jamie helped him along those lines. But you got to get to where Michael is. You got to get outside yourself. You got to recognize, I can't handle it on my own, right, man? And that higher power is Jesus Christ. We got so many people that are in churches today claiming and sitting there all like pious gas bags. I'm in church. I'm a Christian, da, da, da. And you know what? You can't even say I'm sorry in your relationships. Jesus said that if you don't love others and demonstrate that love, you don't love me. And how can you say you love others when you can't love others, those that are closest to you? Ugh. I guess, you know, I don't know. Anyway, we'll get started on this. I got material to talk about because I hope it's going to help us today get to where we need to be. That wasn't the material. That wasn't the material. What are some sources of what we're going to call unhealthy conflict? What happens? How do we get into unhealthy conflict? It's funny because as we were going, the band was coming up and they were going down, I was coming up. Someone who shall remain nameless, I heard him say, looking at the Pepe Le Pew thing, yeah, that was Stephen and I. Oh, excuse me. Before we were married. That was good. Actually, I've seen them, and that's pretty much them after marriage, too. So thank you, Nicole. That was so great. I just love her humor. She is so transparent. She is so incredibly funny. So I love that. This is a good day that Stephen's in youth today, right? He's working. Anyway. So what are some sources of unhealthy conflict? Because conflict's going to be there. It's your choices with regard to whether to make it unhealthy or healthy. Make it count, or you're just going to waste it. Conflict can be an opportunity. Now, here are three things that keep people from wanting to engage in conflict. And therefore, they allow themselves, when they're saying, I don't want to engage in any conflict, that automatically makes them willing and available and able to engage in unhealthy conflict. What are these three things? First one, you see it right there on your outline, it's the fear of hurting someone's feelings. But I'm such a nice person, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But you know, that's not a good excuse. Here's the second one. It's the sense that any conflict is unproductive. Here's what happens, you know. This is typically what happens a lot of times let's go into the marital situation for a moment. When things get really heated in a marital relationship, particularly in the evening just before bedtime, what does one of them usually do? It's usually the guy. Go to the couch. That was real quick, guys. Didn't take us long, did it? We go to the couch, you know. Or here's the worst case scenario: couples who live in the same home but in separate bedrooms for a prolonged period of time. Now, come on. Talk about conflict avoidance. Talk about a wimpy way to deal with stuff. Come on. Now, I've had, in earlier years, I had to go to a couch a couple times. I understand what I'm talking about. I had to do that a couple times. But guess what? But you know what? I did not sleep either of those nights that I was on the couch. You know why? Because I knew that there was stuff that hadn't been taken care of. And it just did not work. So anyway, here's the third thing that leads to unhealthy conflict, and that's spiritual mismatches. Now, Paul talked a lot about spiritual mismatches in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, he was talking about this primarily in the context of a marital relationship, okay? And let's face it, we have a lot of relationships today that are characterized by spiritual mismatch. And here's the typical thing, we've talked about this before a lot of times, and it's usually the lady who has a rescue mentality, all right? She has this rescue mentality, and our Celebrate Recovery folks will refer to this as codependence, all right? Right? Is that right? This rescue mentality says, you know, he's so pitiful, but he has so much potential. I could love him, and he could become somebody. So you know what happens? They get married, and everybody's looking at him like, what is she thinking? But you know, she's oblivious to all that because she's in... No, infatuation. No, women don't lust. They get infatuated. It's the men that lust, typically. No, I'm just playing. They get infatuated with this idea of rescuing this poor soul. And so they get married, you know, he kind of begins to behave a little bit, you know, and he begins to sort of move up a little bit on the curve and, you know, maybe he kind of stays on that curve a little bit after the marriage. And then what happens typically? Unless Jesus Christ enters his life and totally transforms him, you know what usually is going to happen? Slides back down. Why? Because it's kind of like what we said last week. Well, she's going to love me anyway, no matter what I do. We take that for granted, you know. And so it all kind of, you know, and then what happens to the person who spiritually really was committed? Guess what? When you're in a spiritual mismatch, the vast majority of time, the person who is lower on the spiritual curve is going to bring you closer to them than the person who is moving forward and upward on the spiritual curve is going to bring the other person along with them. Does that make sense? But I'm in a relationship where we have this, I'm in a marriage right now where this spiritual mismatch truly exists. I got to get out of it. No, you don't. That's only going to compound the problem. Now, I'm not saying that there are no cases where that may not be appropriate. Don't get me wrong. It's a case-by-case basis, please. I'm not one of these legalistic persons that will tell you that you're going to hell for divorce, okay? But I'm also telling you it's not intended to be a convenient way out, okay? It's not. You've got to bring people around you. You've got to be open and honest and transparent, okay? And you've got to let others pray for you and help you, and you've got to find help. Why are we often so too prideful to get help about the relationship that literally consumes, that for married folks and those of you who are, you know, looking to be married at some point, why are we so reluctant to get help around the relationship that literally that consumes 100% of our time? Exactly. We don't want to admit that we got problems sometimes. Well, all right, let's go to some of the typical results of unhealthy conflict. Let me get three things real quickly that usually happen. Number one, if both are not vulnerable enough to see and admit their mistakes, there will not be the openness, honesty, and the willingness to talk things out when conflict occurs. Now, there's a book back there that Todd is offering called His Needs, Her Needs, okay? Now, how many have read the book? Okay, great. If you've read the book, you will discover that the purpose of the book is to identify, based on years and years of research in marital counseling, etc., and this goes for dating relationships, whatever the case might be, it identifies the five key needs of the typical male and female. All right? Now, can I tell you what is at the top of her list? The typical lady. Openness, honesty, conversation, stuff like that. Guys, we know what's at the top of yours. And guess what? What's at the top of ours ain't even on her list. It ain't even on the list. Now, by the same token, those three noble things, openness, honesty, conversation, all right, they ain't on ours either. That's why you need Don Juan's School of Love tomorrow night to figure that relationship out, all right? Now, here's the problem. When we're not willing to engage in that stuff, we're going to probably engage in one of three behaviors: anger, appeasement, or apathy. Anger occurs, we just blow up, we get mad. We go to the couch, we go to the other bedroom, okay? We do that kind of thing. Proverbs 21:9 says, I had to give this verse to a relative not long ago. It is better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a contentious wife in a lovely home. Of course, Solomon had like 700 of them, okay? You got to remember that. And he wrote that. 700 mothers-in-law, too. But anyway, thank God I got a good one, so I can say that. Here's the second thing, appeasement. Appeasement. One of the ladies came up and gave me this verse last week between services, and it was a really great verse. It's Proverbs 19:19. Listen to it. Short-tempered people must pay their own penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. So if you continually rescue people from their bad behaviors, or you give in a relationship all the time to the person who is really, really the selfish, when we talked about this last week, you know, what's going to happen is you're going to put yourself in a position of eternal misery. And some of us have done that because we're the ones in the relationship who says, well, let's smooth everything over. They're upset. I don't want to go on with them being upset. Da, da, da. And so we let them have their way, you know, and we're the ones that always say, I'm sorry. Da, da, da. Right? And that leads to misery. It's misery. You cannot tell me you're happy in a relationship like that. You just can't tell me that. You can't convince me of that. Apathy is the other thing. I just don't care. Whatever happens. Divorce is too expensive. I'll be paying for it the rest of my life anyway. I'll just stay in the relationship and I just don't care. You know, I'll just go my way, let them go their way. All three of these are so diametrically opposed to what God wants from you and He wants in your life. Now let's talk about healthy conflict for a minute. Healthy conflict. Here's the definition of healthy conflict. I'm going to give this to you, okay? Healthy conflict consists of passionate, respectful debate and discussion. Okay? Debate and discussion around issues that really matter. Now notice, there's some pretty powerful words in there. Healthy, for one. Passionate, respectful, debate, discussion, issues that really matter. Okay? So let's spend the rest of our time today talking about this a little bit. All right? Again, we go back to the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about how Paul in Galatians 5, he laid out the fruit of the Spirit. He said, this is how you should live. These are the characteristics. These are the character traits that should depict who you are. All right? And let's see what he said here, because there's a couple of them here that are really clearly applicable to this topic that we're discussing around healthy conflict. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls... Remember, there's that big but there again. We talked about last week. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and looky here, gentleness and self-control. Gentleness and self-control are the primary fruit that you should make sure that you engage when you're in dealing in conflict. Gentleness and self-control. It doesn't say anything about appeasement or apathy there. It says gentleness and self-control. Gentleness and self-control in what? In debating and discussing issues passionately and respectfully, issues that really matter. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is not some wimpy person. I know it's kind of for some of us guys, we might look at it, that's so girly. The fruit of the Spirit, look at those words. There's nothing masculine in there. Love, joy, peace, patience, I get just heebie-jeebies thinking about stuff like that. That's nothing macho about that stuff. The heck it ain't. That is Jesus. And he was the most macho guy that ever worked walked the face of the earth. He really was. That's the key to a healthy relationship. If you can live those out all the time, instead of letting that pride and sin that says, I got to be first, I got to have my way, even at the expense of, you know, making this relationship miserable, da 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 da. If we can do that, then our relationships are going to be so much better. So much better. So, now, again, there's the but in front of that verse. So let's go back, as we did last week, to the passage that precedes this one, verses 19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, he writes, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, and here we go. Here's the ones right here. Hostility. This is often the result of conflict. This is when we engage in unhealthy conflict, this is usually what happens. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do you really want to run the risk of not inheriting the kingdom of God? Do you really want to run that risk? Well, but I was saved when I was 12 years old, got baptized, and all, I'm scared I'm going to heaven no matter what my behavior is. Well, you know what? While in general I'm in theological agreement with that, the question is, if that characterizes your life, was that commitment really real? There's that false security, I'm afraid, that so often we in church give people. We allow people to place their security in a moment, in an entry point that may not be valid, because you know what? You know, I can go to the box office at the movie theater, you know, and of course all I can afford is the matinee, but I can go there, right? And I can buy my ticket, but I don't, you know, until I go into the theater, I'm not going to see the movie. So, did I go to the movie? No, I didn't. So, you can go to the entry point and you can have all this security you want, but you know what? It's all about giving your life in a way that gives over and over and over and over again. Okay? That's what committing your life to Christ is all about. So, having said that, let's look at some steps toward healthy conflict. Now, can I tell you this right quickly? These steps, and we're going to camp out here for a while, because this is what we got to do. We've kind of defined problem areas so far, okay? And from your reaction this morning, whether it be uncontrollable laughter or silence, which kind of indicated, ooh, that's me, or that's somebody I know, or that was me, or whatever the case might be, I hadn't told you a whole lot so far that you didn't already know, okay? We're going to spend the rest of our time today focusing on solutions. How can things get better? How can we do something about this, and how can we make it in such a way that our relationship, whether it be a dating relationship, whether you're not even dating yet, but you're maybe not dating steadily. And by the way, those of you who are not dating yet, you will, chances are, at some point. You need to make sure that these type things become your standards. As Kyle was talking about singleness a few moments ago, you know, absolutely, you know, you're, you know what, this is probably, can I say this? This may be more important to you than it is our married couples. Can I say that to you? Because prevention is always what? It's always the best form of problem solving. If you can prevent the problem from becoming a problem, okay, then you know what? It's going to be a whole lot easier for you, right? To deal with situations as they come up. So try to minimize the risks of negative relationships. Okay? Let's minimize those and kind of see what kind of progress that we can make. So what are some of the steps to healthy conflict? Now, these are steps that we must take that if we do these things, if we practice them. Now, this is one of those things where you've got to make a conscious decision to practice these things. Because theoretically, psychologists say you got to do something at least 21 times, depending on what it is, in order for it to become a habit. So you probably need to have a little checklist of some type. All right. List these four things we're going to talk about and check off every time you've practiced one of them and see how you're doing and see if they become habits. Okay. Try to make them habits, because you know what? The more you can make these things into habits, the better off you're going to be. So what are the steps to healthy conflict? Here's the first thing you got to do. You got to decide up front what the majors and the minors are. You got to decide up front in your life, what are the things that are the majors? What are the things that really are important in this relationship? Now, you can't say, what are the things that are really important to me? Because what does that lead back to? Self-centeredness. Okay? What are the things that are really important in this relationship? Now, that's not an easy thing to do. Because you know what? The consideration, Paul says in Philippians 2:3, of the other person and their desires is more important than the consideration of your own. That's what love is all about. Okay? So, we got to figure out what are the majors, what are the minors. And let me give you an example. We in our church, and I'll tell this to folks in our Connect class in 101. We as a church want to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Now, what does that mean? That means that there are certain doctrines, theological issues in Scripture that we must be in unity about. We must understand who the person of Jesus Christ is, that he's part of the Godhead. Okay? That's non-negotiable in our church. Okay? Non-negotiable. We got to understand that God came to earth in the person of Jesus in order to what? In order to save us, right? And give us an alternative to living life our way. And then we got to believe that when we completely commit and trust Him, He gives us that gift of salvation, which includes eternal life, but it also includes life more fulfilling on this earth here. Okay? We got to agree that it's non-negotiable that we are God's hands and feet in this world and building the kingdom. Okay? There's no question about that whatsoever. Okay? Now, there are some, those are the majors. There are others too, but not a whole lot beyond that. But there are other things that we'll call the minors. Now, these things, you know, we can agree to disagree on these things. But you know what? That doesn't take away the desire or the need that we have to be one in Christ. Okay? So what are some of those minors? We might have, we consider the minors some of the issues that exist around spiritual gifts. We don't really make a big deal about those. All right? There are things that, I've said it before, I love it, because, you know, I say, in integrity, you know, we have charismatics, we have non-charismatics, we have anti-charismatics. You know? and because we kind of have this major and minor thing, we all get along great. You know, now we'll get people in here every once in a while that insist on majoring on minor things. And that's okay. There's a church for them somewhere else. And that's okay. There's a church for them somewhere else. But you know, majoring, you got to think in your relationships. What are the things that are really important in this relationship? And what are the things that don't really matter? And you know what? When it comes down to it, make sure that you don't spend an inordinate amount of time on your minors. Okay? That's why in college, for example, people have a major and they have a minor, okay? And you know, my major was my major? It's been a long time. Business and accounting. I don't think I had a minor, so come to think about it. So that's how minor it was for me. So, you know, we got to think about those things and remember those things. Now, look at what, here's the other thing. When we don't understand the majors and the minors, we so often wind up making mountains out of molehills. Okay? We elevate issues to points of dominance sometimes when they don't deserve it. They're not that relevant. Now, Peter talked about this. He said, be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God when He comes to judge the world. Peter's saying, make sure you know what the majors are. Focus on those. If people are going to argue about you or call you on minor things, don't worry too much about it. As long as your God-like behavior, your Christ-like behavior comes forth and shows through because of your commitment to the majors. Now, that might be a bad interpretation of what he said, but I really believe that that is the essence of what he's talking about with this passage here. So major on the majors, minor on the minors. But before you can do that, you got to know which ones are major and which ones are not. So maybe the first part of your homework this week is to go home in your key relationships with children, etc., and say, okay, what are the majors in this relationship? Let's agree on the major things. Now, I would dare say that probably less than 5% of all, and less than 5% of all relationships have people ever done something like that. But it works. It makes sense. What's the second thing we can do? Well, second thing, choose your issues wisely. Or if you want to go ahead and use the word, choose your battles wisely. If you want to do that, you can do that too. Choose your battles wisely. This is really kind of an offspring of the first. Because, you know, we're not always the first one, majors and minors. We're going to violate those principles sometimes. We are. And so you've got to say, you know, is this something that in the essence of the long-term health of relationship that's really, you know, if it really falls in the minor category, do I really want to deal with this? This is the activation of the first point, okay? Choose your battles and your issues wisely. The older our children have gotten, the more we have understood the need for this. And we've understood a little bit more how to do it. Now, those of you who are oldest children, you were the experimental ones that your parents had to learn on. So I share with you the burden of having dealt with that as I am the oldest in my family. All right? My son, my 20-year-old, is probably in some ways permanently scarred in some ways because he was our guinea pig as well. All right? He can play the guitar, can't talk, can't do anything else. Okay, that's all he does is play the guitar. All right? That's all he does. Oh, he sings. Yeah, he sings too. Yeah, he does sing. But you know, look. Understanding how to choose your battles is so critically important, particularly in parenting relationships as our children get older. Okay? Don't go there if they're minors. That also does not mean that if you see them really doing something really stupid, you don't intervene. You got to. You know, if my 18-year-old's bringing home a girl for dinner tonight, or honey, he's gonna bring his girlfriend home. Well, tell me about her. Tell me, what do you know about her? Well, she's been married 3 times and has 4 children. So you might want to get a little concerned about that. Okay, might want to get a little concerned about that. Now, here's the question. Here's the question around this choosing your battles wisely thing. You might want to write this down. Can you use restraint? Do you know how to exercise restraint? Here's the question. Is the benefit of going to battle on this worth the stress and the turbulence that it is likely to bring? Ask yourself that question. Okay? This is not original, by the way. Jesus said in the Gospels, count the cost. Count the cost before you make a decision. All right, and you know what? We typically don't do this in a lot of our relationships. Count the cost. Is the cost of, you know, is the benefit of going to battle worth the stress and turbulence that this is likely to bring? Well, we got to really understand that. Here's the third thing that I recommend that you try to ingrain and make a habit. Always be intent on being the first one or to make the first move toward resolution in a relationship. Now, resolution does not mean roll over and play dead and be the doormat. Those of you who are in relationships where you're the doormat, that's not what I'm talking about here. Okay? Resolution is not appeasement. Okay? You've been appeasing if you're the doormat. I'm talking about true resolution. Real resolution, you know what real resolution does? It changes behavior appropriately. Yeah. Resolution has not occurred until there has been an agreement to and a follow-on change in behavior. That's the way it is. Okay? When me and my wife really have a quality disagreement, okay? It's a good one. Yeah. Rate your disagreements, quality or not quality. It always causes me to change something. I may regress a little bit later, okay? And I need a correction, all right? But the correction brings me back in line, okay? So it's very important. Jesus said, so if you're standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What's it say there? It says, if you know somebody's got something against you, you go to them. Don't wait for them. Take the initiative. Be the first one to go shoot for resolution. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't appease it. Be a man or be a woman and have courage to deal with it. Quit being chicken. Irresponsible. Yeah, exactly. Here's the question that's important here. Am I empathetic enough to know when I've hurt someone else? Do I practice this thing called empathy? Whether it be my partner, whether it be my coworker, my boss, my subordinate, whatever, my child. Am I empathetic enough to be asking the question, can I really understand how they feel? Can I really, you know, can you step away? We talked about this last week, right? Step away from the situation and be objective, right? Pull yourself out emotionally and try to put the burden of proof on yourself. When you do that, can you really say, I understand where they're coming from? Because I would say that if we truly practiced empathy the way Jesus wants us to practice it, a lot of our conflicts wouldn't even come to light. Because we would make the decisions that are going to head those conflicts off in the first place. Okay? All right. Now, there's a story about a wife who said to her husband, honey, it's so sweet, you're always looking at my photo in your wallet. And I just appreciate that so much. She said, well, sure. And she says, why do you do that? And he said, well, when there's a problem, no matter how great, I look at your picture and the problem just disappears. And she said, oh, do you see how miraculous and powerful and wonderful that I am for you? And he says, yes, I see your picture and ask myself, what other problem can there be any greater than this one? You know, a lot of times we just don't know how to communicate. All right. And so that leads us to the fourth thing that we need to talk about here. All right. And that is we should never leave. We leave neither assent or dissent unsaid. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Leave neither assent or dissent. Assent is what? Agreement. Dissent is what? Disagreement. We should never leave it unsaid. Now, here's the qualifier. You don't practice the fourth one until you get pretty good on the other three. Because if you don't understand what the majors are and the minors are, and you don't know how to choose your battles wisely, you are not qualified to even read point number four. Forget you even heard it. This message never occurred, or at least this last few seconds. Because so many of us, we're glad to let our dissent be known. Many of you have got to have the last word. I've seen you in action, and some of you, I have a subconscious middle name for you that is the last word. So whenever I'm looking at everybody, okay? I'm not singling anybody out. Yes, some of you are in this room today. You are. And some will be in the room in the next service, okay? Some of you have always got to have the last word. That is more valuable to you than the quality of the relationship. Now, you can have the last word if you make sure that the issue you're discussing is a major one that's going to really be relevant to the relationship, all right? And if you know how to choose your battles or your issues wisely, you can have the last word, but you know what? You always need to also be willing to give the last word to the other person. But see, you can't do that in a healthy way unless you understand these first three points. So don't go there. You got it? Don't go there. This might be for you a little bit further down the line. Because here's what happens. When we don't say anything, it's a typical thing. Honey, how you doing today? Fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. Fine means nothing. That usually means there's something wrong. Okay? We know that, right, guys? There's usually something wrong. Yeah, I see the hands being lifted more than they were during the praise music today. It was great music, great worship. Don't get me wrong. It's just that we just get a lot of agreement on this. Now, do not be a person that has to have the last word. Allow me to take this subconscious middle name that I have for you and obliterate it from my mind. Okay? More than that, let the other people in your life be able to do that. The last word is overrated. It is so overrated. Now, as we close, you cannot do these things outside a relationship with Christ. I guess I should have told you that up front, huh? Then you might have walked out. Until you've experienced the love of the one who gave all for you, you can't give all of yourself to someone else. That's paraphrasing from what we saw from the movie last night, those of us who were here, and those who've seen it before. You can't give all of yourself to someone else. You can never say, well, I give enough to that person, if you've never given yourself to Christ. Because when you've not given yourself to Christ, all of you, all that you can give to that person is still not enough. You got that? Until you have given yourself to Christ, and He is living through you, and He is living in you, all of yourself that you have without Christ is not enough for the other person in the relationship. It's just not. You can argue that point with me all you want, but I'm telling you, I'm right. I saw the movie twice. It's just the way it is. I want to tell you a couple of things that we're going to do. Well, I'm just saying this. And I run the risk on March 1st of either having, you know, very few people here, or we're just going to, the doors, we're just not going to have enough seats. We're going to give everyone, single, dating, married, parent, child, whatever the case might be, we're going to have on March 1st, to close out this series. And I don't know what else to call it right now, but please understand we're gonna come up with something a little better. I want to give you the opportunity, but also forewarn you. I want to give you the opportunity to schedule something so you don't have to be there if you don't want to, okay? We're going to do a renewal of vows that day. Maritally, purity-wise, as far as singleness goes, okay? Parent-child, we're just going to do it in mass. I think Sun Young Moon did this one time when he married like 3,000 people at one ceremony, right? The Unification Church, that's who we are now, right? No, somebody's going to take that and run with it, all right? Do not repeat that. I see I see reporters calling in now. And we're going to do that, okay? No matter what your situation is, because your relationships are your relationships. Again, it doesn't matter what the relationship is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All relationships need these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for relationships, for the way that you've given us these guidelines for them. God, thank you most of all for the relationship with you. God, thank you for Michael today who entered into that and made a conscious choice. Thank you for allowing us to just share this and his testimony, God. And so, Lord, I pray now, God, that you will take these teachings that you've given us and multiply them in our lives. Grow them, and God, may they be transformational for us. May we give everything to you first, knowing that it is only when we do that that we can give to others in our lives what they need. In Christ's name, amen. Sorry, I kept you over a little bit. I'll see you next week, if not before. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection card along with the offerings that you have and tithes in the boxes in the back. Kid stuff, parents, hustle up. Get up there real quick. All right, and enjoy. They've got a great show for you today. So have a great day and a great week, and God bless. Talk to you soon.